Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is part one of a three-part live session that took place Tuesday afternoon, May 16th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. It was a mission partnership lunch where local nonprofits were invited to the church, and it was led by my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, as well as Heidi Dove.
Good to have you all. It's always exciting just to spend time with you and understand each other's ministries. So we're looking forward to the day. Let me pray and then I'll tell you some other things that we're doing. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity just to do life together and to work in a community that we hope just reaches people for you and that we can be the hands and feet of you. And I just am blessed to be in this room with everyone and guide and direct the things that are said and done today. Help us to leave understanding a little more about who you are and how we can make a difference in lives.
Yes.
Thanks so much for all that you do for us.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right, PK.
We're glad that you joined us. Come on in, have a seat anywhere you want. Have a seat. Okay, is someone here for the first time you didn't make our last meeting? Oh, wonderful. We're glad you're with us today. We just want to come together and just help each other. We don't have any axe to grind, or we don't know of an agenda. If we have one, we don't know what it is, except that we feel that it's probably time that we start coming together, understanding that God's doing more than just what he's doing in our ministry, and see if we don't benefit from that. Those of you who were not here last time, I know we all wear name tags, but I'd like for you to just say your name and what ministry you represent. Start over here.
Hi, I'm Marcia Ball, and I represent Caris Global.
Okay.
James Cirillo, Caris Global Education.
Good.
I'm Caitlin Williams. I'm with Wingfield Ministries.
I've heard of that.
I'm Dustin Klein. I'm with Sunshine Ministries.
Sunshine.
Johan Weiss, and I'm helping Mike Barker.
Yes, wonderful. Communities for Christ. Okay.
I'm Nancy Martin with Ava Care, Harrisonburg with Susan.
I read lots of Nancy's prayer requests and pray them too.
Thank you.
Okay. Someone else that wasn't here at our first meeting. Yeah, right here would be good.
I'm Kathy Warzark. I'm with Operation Christmas Child.
Oh, welcome, welcome.
And I'm Sharon Florian with Operation Christmas Child, Americans First, as well as Love Inc.
Love Inc. Well, thanks for sitting with Edie.
Well, I'm a part of Edie.
I figured she had something to do. Okay. How about this table?
Equipping the Saints.
Equipping the Saints. And say your name.
My name is MacDill.
MacDill. That's a good name. Anybody else that wasn't here last time? Yes.
I'm Bob Riker with Evangelist Seminary.
Yes, Bob. Glad that you're here with us. Okay, and we'll all meet each other in between the Eden and all that. That's what the name tag's all about. I'm Kerry, and the church here pays me for a living. And my ministry is, I'm like John Wesley, the world is my parish. But I do hang out here a lot. So does anybody have like a birthday today or this week? Anyone have a birthday this week? How about this month? Anyone have a birthday this month? How about an anniversary? Anyone have an anniversary this month? Okay, well, let's go to June. Anyone have a birthday in June? Yes, good. You can come choose which of these books you'd like. You can have a relational leadership or the stress factor. Whichever.
Oh, the stress factor.
Okay. Okay, anyone else in June have a birthday? How about an anniversary in June? That's a big marriage. Come on up, Keith. You got all the books you want down there.
I've got plenty of books.
You want me to pass it on somewhere else? Equipping the Saints, they got more books than they know what to do with. Who would like to have a book on relational leadership, leading people relationally? Anybody? Okay, come. I saw your hand first there, Susan. These are a couple books that I put together. Brian Sherritt helped me with one, and I just want to put something in the giveaway. So if you get anything out of that, I'm sure it came from the Lord. No doubt whatsoever. Okay, well, what we're going to do today, I'll give you a little bit of the schedule. We're going to have Bob Riker come from our Evangel Seminary and just give us a focus from the Word of God, just to make sure that we got the train on the rails, so to speak. And Bob and I had lunch not too long ago, and I asked him if he would come and share. So he'll come and give us that, and then as soon as he's done, I'm going to come and interview one of you just to get to know a little bit about one person who is a part of our group here, and we'll plan to do that each time subsequent as we meet. We might ask you to come and just tell a little bit of your story, very casual, very laid back, nothing to be nervous about, just so we get to know one another, just kind of an extended introduction to who you are. And then, right after that, I'm going to lead just a couple of quick segments. One is going to be on effective fundraising, and the other will be on non-negotiable people skills. So I think these things are pretty important if we're going to, you know, be our best for whatever the Lord is calling us to, and I think they'll be very practical. And I've already learned studying of these items I'm going to talk about, so I think it'll be profitable for us. And we don't have to go alone. I love the sign that was here, together is a wonderful place to be. In ministry, you can sometimes get like Elijah under the broom tree, and you feel like you're the only one left. And when we come together and we get to see one another in this environment, we understand that there are still others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So I think if we don't get anything else, we'll get that. But I want to share a quick story before Bob comes to let you know why we have affirmation that this should continue. Now, I'm going to get the name, Mac DL from Cuba. Okay. Now, Mac DL and his family were trying to make their way here to be with Equipping the Saints. And Keith and John were having issues figuring out how to make that happen. But at the January 1st meeting here, when some of you came and set your tables up, Equipping the Saints was next to the refugee settlement table with Jim Hershberger. And now, Mac DL and his family are here.
Amen.
With Equipping the Saints. Now, that makes it worth whatever we're doing here, because they had no idea how to get him here, how to make that happen. And he talked with Jim Hershberger from the refugee settlement. He gave him all the handles. And Mac DL went back, got his family, and came back.
Amen.
And now he is on the team there at Equipping the Saints, and you needed help. And help came. So, Keith, that just, thanks for letting us hear that story. You wrote a letter and sent it, I think, to Heidi. And Heidi, that just makes it all worth it. So our hearts are overflowed with gratitude that God would say, if you come together, I'm coming with you, and something's going to happen.
Amen.
So we give him the glory. Bob, would you come now and just share whatever God has placed on your heart? And you can talk as long as the people listen. And I know it's going to be good, because Bob's been praying, been seeking the Lord's heart about who might be here today. So you can turn that little paper over and take notes if you need to. I don't know if we have writing utensils, but most of you are leaders. You probably can pull a pen out of anywhere. Okay, Bob. Thank you, brother.
Thanks, Gary. It's really an honor to be here. Because any of you could be doing this. And so I'm very humble when Carrie asked me to come share. Just want to, the next few moments, share some things that have meant a lot to me as I lead Evangel Seminary. Kind of it mirrors our story of where we've been, where we are, and where the Lord is taking us right now. We're in a transition. And it's a significant one, because up till now we've been a local ministry that's done some international things, and we're transitioning into becoming an international ministry that also does some local things. And that doesn't sound like a big deal, but it is, because it means we have to change lots of things, and we can't do things the way we've always done them, because they don't work anymore. And so these verses that I'm going to read here and share about have really encouraged my heart as we've been walking through this transition. So if you have your Bibles, or your phone, or your tablet, if you turn to Zechariah chapter 4, starting at verse 1, "Then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me as though I had been asleep. 'What do you see now?' he asked. I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl were seven lamps, each having seven spouts with wicks. And I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl. Then I asked the angel, "What are these, my Lord? What do they mean?" "Don't you know?" the angel asked. "No, my Lord," I replied. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, 'May God bless it, may God bless it.'" Then another message came to me from the Lord. "Zerubbabel was the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." Let's just pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your presence that's here.
Amen.
Lord, I pray in the next few moments that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, that you give us fresh insight and revelation. Lord, that you change us.
Amen.
That you would anoint us afresh.
Amen.
To call out, to carry out the callings you've placed in each of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As I said, I love this passage because I think it says a lot to us as leaders about how we conduct ourselves. Because if we're honest, we all find ourselves in times when we think we can't go another day, right? It's too hard. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to talk to. How can I get help? And so this story, we have to look in the book of Ezra to get all the context for the story. In chapters 2 through 6 in the book of Ezra, we get the context for what Zechariah is prophesying here. And just as the prophets had been declaring for centuries, the people of Israel had been carried off into captivity into Babylon. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. All the furnishings of the temple had been carried off. Most of the citizens of Israel are now in captivity in Babylon. After 70 years, just as Jeremiah had prophesied, the people now have returned back to Jerusalem. Cyrus the Great, the ruler of the Persian Empire, conquered Babylon, allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. He even issued a royal edict giving them permission to rebuild the temple. And so, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they started to rebuild the temple. They built the altar on the exact spot that it had been on in Solomon's temple. They began to offer sacrifices in the temple. They laid the foundation of the new temple exactly the way it was in Solomon's temple. And it said when the foundation was finished, just the foundation, the people began to worship the Lord. And there were two different responses to that foundation being laid. The first response, there was an outpouring of joy at what God was doing. The second response, there were cries of grief, mourning over what had been lost. And if we're honest, we all go through those two phases, don't we? There are times we rejoice at the new thing the Lord's doing, and at the same time we're grieving what's been lost. So as they've gotten the foundation laid, opposition rises. And none of us as leaders ever deal with opposition, do we? The Samaritans weren't happy with the rebuilding effort. And so they tried their best to get it stopped. And when they couldn't, they sent a letter to the new Persian emperor, basically saying, "You need to watch these people. These Jews are war-loving people, and if you let them finish this, they're going to come after you." And so Xerxes sends a letter saying, "You have to stop." Zerubbabel and the people stopped building the temple, and for 10 years, nothing took place. After 10 years, the Holy Spirit moved on two men, Haggai and Zechariah, who began to prophesy to Zerubbabel and to the people. Haggai spoke that God was disappointed in that the people had rebuilt their houses and his temple was still in ruins. For after Haggai prophesied, within 3 weeks they started rebuilding the temple. Zechariah also prophesied, and it's these verses that I just read. These are the things that Zechariah prophesied to Zerubbabel and the people of Israel. And in this, there are four principles that we can use as leaders to help us. Principle number one, it's not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. God, through Zechariah, is boldly declaring to Zerubbabel that his efforts alone aren't enough to complete the task he's been given. The ultimate success rests solely on the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had been working for centuries leading up to this moment. Isaiah prophesied 200 years or more before this moment that this was going to happen. He prophesied that Babylon was going to be conquered. He prophesied that Cyrus the Great was going to allow the Jews to return to their homeland. How did he know it was Cyrus? How did he even know Cyrus's name? It's the Holy Spirit, wasn't it?
Amen.
And so Cyrus issued an unprecedented decree granting the Jews the freedom to undertake this project. Nobody, no emperor, no king, no ruler allows conquered people to go home, ever. It's never happened in the history of humanity except this time. He even gave them back the items that had been confiscated from the temple, 5,400 items of gold and silver. You never give back the spoils of war, do you? Ever. He ordered the people of Babylon to supply everything the Jews needed for the construction project. So apart from the Holy Spirit, human efforts are ultimately doomed for failure, aren't they?
Amen.
Principle number two, verse 7. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain. God is addressing the obstacles that Zerubbabel's going to face. The mountain that he faced was the king's declaration that the work had to stop. But God had spoken through the prophets. The people were encouraged. They're strengthened. And under Zerubbabel's leadership, they began to rebuild. It's important to note that Zerubbabel began to rebuild when it was still illegal. And by starting to rebuild, he was committing treason and was subject to execution. But he did it anyway because God spoke to him. Again, opposition came. Same bunch of people. Upset again. Wrote another letter. You ever had people write letters to you? Telling you what you're doing wrong?
Emails.
Giving you a phone call? You know, the Lord laid it on my heart just to share with you this. And they begin to tell you everything you're doing wrong. So they sent a letter to the next Persian emperor, Darius. Same basic message. Watch these people. They're going to be trouble. Darius orders a search of the historical records, discovers that Cyrus had issued the edict allowing them to rebuild. So Darius sends a letter back to the opposition saying, shut your face, basically.
Amen.
He said, they have the royal edict from Cyrus to do this. Not only that, you are going to supply all the animals that they need for their daily sacrifices. You are going to pay all the costs for the rebuilding, supply all the materials. Anybody who doesn't get with the plan will meet a gruesome death. God concludes the declaration with a promise when he said Zerubbabel would bring out the final stone to great shouts of may God bless it, may God bless it. Mm-hmm. How are those people who are grieving ever going to be able to enjoy the new temple? Haggai spoke about it when he said the glory of the new temple would exceed that of the old. And if you read in the Old Testament about Solomon's temple, that's a pretty amazing place, wasn't it?
Right.
And at the dedication, when Solomon prayed, when he got done, it said the glory of the Lord so filled the place, the priests couldn't stand to minister. And now God, speaking through Haggai, says, That's small potatoes compared to what I'm going to do now.
Amen.
God even went on to say that he would grant peace to his people in that temple. Principle number 3, verse 8. God speaking through Zechariah said, Zerubbabel's the one who laid the foundation of the temple. He's the one who's going to complete it. God is saying, Zerubbabel's the man I called. And God's saying, I haven't given up on him despite his failure to finish the task. God also declared that the completion of the temple would be a sign that God had spoken through Zechariah. How many of us have failed as leaders? Right. Almost on a daily basis, don't we? And there are times we get discouraged and think, I really messed it up. God can't do this. But it's the promise he gave to Zerubbabel. You started this, you're going to finish it. And God says the same thing to us. I called you to do this. You're going to be the one who finishes it. I'm not bringing somebody else in. There's no plan B. The last principle, don't despise small beginnings. Verse 10, God speaking that this huge rebuilding effort was going to start with a small step of faith. And God said that he would rejoice when he saw the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Now, think about this. This construction site has been dormant for 10 years. What does it look like? Weeds? Trash, probably? I mean, and if you're thinking, okay, we're going to start to rebuild, there's a whole list of things you think you'd want to do. You want to clear the site. You want to get your teams together, organize the supplies, get everything ready. Then we'll start. God said, Zerubbabel, just pick up the plumb line. That's all you have to do. And the rest is going to fall into place.
Amen.
And because Zerubbabel did that, the project was finished in 4 years. All of us, the Lord calls us to do things. And the first step seems irrelevant or insignificant. For us at Evangel, in 2008, when the economy blew up, so did our enrollment. Because seminary tuition was discretionary spending. And our enrollment plummeted. But it was also in 2008 we received an invitation to go to Kenya to teach our School of Practical Ministry. And so we took a team of 5. We went. Showed up the first day of class, there were 10 there. 10. We had spent $15,000 getting the team to Kenya for 10. We had a wonderful time, lovely time. The Lord really ministered to the students, but it was 10.
Right.
10. And I'll be honest, I came home, I was glad we went, had a wonderful time. But I'm thinking, this is nuts,
right?
To do this for 10 people.
Yeah.
10, count them, 10.
10.
10. I had no idea what the Lord had in store for us. We were planning a second trip to go to Kenya in the summer of 2011. And in the fall of 2010, I received a phone call asking if we'd pray about going to Sierra Leone to teach the class. Felt like the Lord had given us an open door. So we went at 36.
Mm.
So we're growing. 10 to 36.
Yay.
I got home from Sierra Leone, got another invitation to go to Cameroon in 2012, had 84.
Wow.
So we're beginning to grow. But by the end of 2016, we had over 1,000 who've gone through the program.
Wow.
And in the next 5 years, we have the opportunity to partner with another local ministry in West Africa to train an additional 6,000. All of those graduates have the potential to impact over 200 million people.
Amen.
Which represents 17% of the population of Africa.
Amen.
We're looking at having the curriculum translated into Swahili, which opens up another 100 million people in East Africa, which brings the number over 300 million, which is a quarter of the population of Africa. Mm. And started with
10.
So if you're like me, you're thinking, what does all this mean to me? This is a wonderful story. What does this mean to me? I'm leading this ministry here. What good is this? All of us have God-given callings and ministries. All of us. There are unique things God is calling us to do that only we can do. And if we're honest, some of those things seem daunting and overwhelming. I'll be honest, when I look at these numbers for us, I have no idea how to process 200 million, 300 million people. I don't. So we're left with the question, how can I do this? And all of us, God's calling us all to do amazing things, to bring release to those who are captives, to introduce light into lives that are filled with darkness. And we always ask, how can I do this? And God's answer is always the same, I will be with you. Regardless of the excuse we give God on why we can't do it, he says, I will be with you.
Amen.
So what's stopping us? There are as many reasons as there are those of us here, right? But the first thing, as we look at this story, it's by my spirit. It's not by our force. And that word actually means strength, efficiency, wealth, or army. And so it's God saying that these callings aren't going to be accomplished by our willpower or determination. They're not going to be accomplished by our planning. They won't be accomplished because of our resources. They're not going to be accomplished because of the people around us, even though all of those things are good. It's not going to be by strength. It's not going to be by our natural abilities, talents, or giftings. Our influence isn't enough. But our callings will only be accomplished because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been working for over 200 years before the temple was ever destroyed. Arranging things, moving things, getting ready for the time of Zerubbabel. Just because we don't see anything happening doesn't mean something isn't happening. I know that's a double negative, but that's the best I could do. But just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't have either force or strength, right? Ever have one of those days? At the end of the day, you're done. I had one a couple weeks ago. I have two teenagers at home who are both learning to drive. They're also dealing with issues that go beyond the normal teenage angst. Both of my children are adopted. My son came from South Korea, my daughter from China, and they're dealing with issues about their identity. Who am I? Why wasn't I good enough for my biological parents to keep me? And as a father, it kills me almost to know they're dealing with that, because I see how it affects them. I also have elderly parents, and I'm dealing with health issues with them and life issues with them. And I'm dealing with evangel issues, and sometimes all at the same time. And so about 2 weeks ago, there was a day I was just done. There was nothing left. And so it was late afternoon. I had my son and my daughter making my almost daily trek to Walmart to get a few things. I went to the deli, had to get something. And there's this older gentleman was there. He began to talk to me. And first thing he said, where do you pastor? I'm like, what, do I have a sign or something? That's the second time over the last 20 or 30 years somebody's asked me that kind of question. I said, well, I don't pastor. See, I'm with the evangel. And so I began to explain to him what we were doing, and he started talking about how he had graduated from EMS and had done ministry and was still preaching and done missions things. We kept talking. Of course, my two kids, they're like bored out of their gourd. They're wandering around looking for stuff. I'm like, okay, guy, I just want to go. I need to go. We just kept talking. Finally, I just said goodbye, and he smiled. He looked at me, and he said, keep up what you're doing. He said, I see a lot of Jesus in your eyes.
All right.
I'm about to fall down because I'm thinking there is nothing of Jesus left in me. But again, it's not by force, it's not by strength, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. What's the mountain that we're facing? Zerubbabel started the work before receiving the word from Darius that he could start. He didn't sit around waiting for the mountain to disappear. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We see what the mountain is and we just camp here. Okay, God, get it out of the way so we can keep going. Zerubbabel started to climb the mountain before it was legal to climb the mountain. There are as many obstacles to the things God's called us to do as there are people here today. One common obstacle we share, Carrie said he's going to talk about it, is funding. Right? Funding. Anybody with a ministry here who has more than enough to what God's called you to do? Most of us are operating on less than enough right now, aren't we? Or barely enough. See, Evangel does not charge anything to our international students because they can't pay. And so since 2009, we've gifted over $500,000 of training to the church in Africa. $500,000 would make a huge difference in our checking account balance. But that's an obstacle we face. We have our golf tournament on Saturday, our big fundraiser. So if anybody wants to play golf, I have information, you can still sign up. But several years ago, one of the things the Lord spoke to us was to give away a portion of the proceeds. I'm like, no, Lord, get behind me, devil. I mean, it's a great fundraiser, but to give up some is... But we just really believe the Lord called us to do that. And so this year, we're able to partner with New Creation, and they're going to get a portion of the golf tournament proceeds. We have personal obstacles. As I shared, I have to deal with my parents. I have a brother, but he lives 800 miles away in Florida. So it's all me. And I dearly love my parents. They've instilled in me a godly heritage. They've made me the man that I am here, the father and the husband that I am. But it gets to be a heavy load. We have unique ministry obstacles. One ministry obstacle can be as God calls us to do new things, we have to change from the way we used to do it. It's what Jesus talked about, not putting new wine into old wineskins.
Right.
Whatever the obstacle God has promised, he will obliterate it. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Romans 8:31, he said, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, the completion of the work God's called us to do is going to bring worship to God. The pursuit of our calling will bring honor and glory to Jesus, and it will challenge others to begin their own personal pursuit. And as gifted and as talented as all of us are, there are going to be people who say, you know, if they could do it, I can do it. God said the hands that began the work will complete it. Failings don't disqualify us from our calling. God doesn't call us and then yank it away from us, saying, gotcha. The only thing that disqualifies us is not trusting him. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That letter that Jeremiah wrote, that God spoke to him, was written to people who were living in the middle of God's judgment because they had sinned. And God says, I still have plans for you. They are good plans. They are plans to prosper you. They are plans to give you a future and hope. Despite your circumstances now, I haven't given up on you. And God says the same thing to us as leaders. Despite our failings, he still says to us, I still have plans for you. I've not given up on you. The day of small things. I talked about our tent. I'm going to put something up on my wall that I can look at. It says 10. But that small step for us was an incredible thing. When I went to Sierra Leone the first time, had students write out testimonies. I was reading through them before I came home. There was one there, a young man wrote, "Going through this program was like giving life to a dead man." Could have knocked me over. I was so humble that God had chosen us. I also wanted to laugh, because if people in Africa really saw our operation, they'd think we were nuts. We operate out of 1,000 square feet. We jokingly call it the international headquarters. And I have students in Africa who say, "Boy, when I come to the U.S., I can't wait to come see your campus." I'm like, "I can't wait for that either." So we just had a video done, and we were joking that our office is in Southgate Court, in behind Stephen Toyota. We're going to have the guy doing the video shoot all the buildings and tell him, "This is our campus. Here's the library. You know, here's the..." And then we also talked about going to the entrance to JMU, the big sign, and photoshopping in Evangel Seminary. But every time I stand in front of a class in Africa, I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of God and humbled that He called us to do that. We talk about a lot of issues in the class. We talk about marriage a lot, because in Africa, it is a male-dominated culture. Women are subservient. Most of the guys never washed dishes in their life, never washed clothes, never take care of their kids, any of that. And so we spend a lot of time talking about husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And of course, I can prophesy at every time there's going to be a guy raise his hand, but the Bible says wives are to submit to their husbands. Hallelujah. And the answer is, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. She'll submit to you. She'll respect you. But in that first class in Sierra Leone, a guy was there who's the national overseer for his denomination. It's the end of one of the class sessions, and we had class for like 6 or 7 hours. It's hot. I was done. He raised his hand. He said, "I have a comment to make." In Africa, when they say, "I have a comment to make," that means I want to preach a mini sermon. It's like, "Okay, go ahead." And he got up, started to talk about how this whole talk of marriage had really impacted him. And he said he was going to go home and ask his wife to forgive him for not being the kind of husband he should have been. One of our graduates in Sierra Leone now serves as the director of communication for the Sierra Leone Parliament.
Amen.
1,000 square feet, 10.
Jesus.
The local Christian college in Sierra Leone has made our program a prerequisite for enrolling in the theology degrees. Mm. 10. We now have fully certified staff in Sierra Leone who can teach the program. And in 2014 and 2015, I couldn't go because of Ebola. Mm. Program went on. In Cameroon, we have a fully certified staff. The program can go on whether I go or not. We're not special. Evangel's not special. God wants to do the same kinds of things in each ministry that's represented here. The same kinds of things. Wants to transform people's lives in the same kind of way. So today, let's be men and women who make the decision to press into the heart of God. Faithfully and passionately go after the things God's calling us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you that you spoke through the prophet Zechariah and that those promises are just as relevant to us today as they were then. And Lord, we thank you that ultimately the success of the ministries to which you've called us rests solely on your Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, that you've promised to level out mountains in front of us.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that when we fail, you don't discard us.
Thank you, Lord.
And thank you, Lord, that all you ask is that we take a simple, small step of faith. Mm-hmm. and let you do what only you can do.
Yes.
So, Lord, I just, again, I pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit on each one of us here.
Amen.
Lord, I pray you'd give us fresh vision,
Amen.
Insight. You'd give us divine strategies
Amen.
For accomplishing the things you've called us to do.
Yes, Lord.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Cecil from the interview, come up and pray for Bob and for his kids and his family and the continuation of his ministry. Let's all pray today.
Lord, as we come before you today, we thank you for this brother who has shared his life this morning,
Amen.
The work that he's doing, the lives that are being touched.
Yes.
As we lift him to you, Lord, we just, as he mentioned, all of us have times of discouragements. Mm-hmm. We have the mountaintops, we have the valleys. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you that your word says you'll never leave us or forsake
Amen.
Us. And we just thank you and praise you for that.
Yes.
We pray for his family.
Yes.
We pray for the children that he has shared with us some of the things that he's dealing with, and we just lift those children to you.
Yes.
May they recognize, Lord, that their faith in you
yes.
will get them through the hard
Amen.
Times. And Lord, that their identity may be in you.
Yes.
And we just thank you, Lord, for your promise that you give us each day.
Thank you, Jesus.
That no matter how hard things get, you are with us. You guide us, you
Thank
protect
you.
Us, and you forgive us when we fail you.
Thank you, Lord.
And just now we continue to pray for Evangel and that organization
Amen.
As they continue to minister to so many.
Amen.
And Lord, as you send one, you send thousands.
Amen.
And we just thank you for this ministry
thank
and how
you.
It's ministering to so many people
thank you, Jesus.
Around the world that we don't see,
thank
but today
you,
we've heard about it. And we thank you and praise you.
Mm.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob.